In the book of Romans in the New Testament, the sixth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans chapter 12. We're going to read just one verse as we begin this morning. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. Usually it seems like you can't read verse 1 without reading verse 2. They always seem to go together, but I want to emphasize something in verse 1, so we're going to stick to just that one this morning. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church, to the believers in Rome, and he says this: I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this Sunday morning. We thank you for this opportunity of fellowship, singing, giving, praying. And Lord, now we ask for the preaching of your word, that Father, you would use it. God, you would be in control of the service. Give me clarity of thought and mind. Father, guide and direct my heart, my tongue. Lord, help me to say things this morning that are encouraging and beneficial. Father, if necessary, convicting and challenging. But Lord, help us to get a vision of Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1 and the heart cry of the Apostle Paul for the church at Rome to give themselves as a reasonable service. Bless the preaching of your word this morning. Challenge us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul writing to a church. We're all familiar with the fact that John in the book of Revelation wrote to seven churches. We read about them in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the church at Ephesus and Smyrna and Thyatira and so forth. Well, it's coincidental, I guess, if that's the word we can use, but Paul also wrote to seven churches. Now, a couple of those churches, the church at Corinth and the church at Thessalonica, received more than one letter, but he wrote to seven different churches, starting with Romans, and then Corinthians, and the church at Galatia, and Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, and then Thessalonica. Seven churches to whom Paul wrote. And when he wrote to them according to their needs, according to their conduct, according to their behavior, according to their faith. And the church at Rome was a commendable church. They are one to which the Apostle Paul went into great detail about the doctrines of the church. We've talked about this before, but Romans chapters 1 through 3 all talk about the doctrine of sin. The sin of the heathen in chapter 1, the sin of the Hebrews in chapter 2, the sin of all humanity in chapter 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He talks about the doctrine of salvation in chapters 4 and 5, and then the doctrine of sanctification in chapters 6 through 8. Then the doctrines of service at the ending of the book of Romans, and that's what we're at here in Romans chapter 12, where Paul is writing to the Roman church about service. And he says to them in verse number 1 of chapter 12, I beseech you. That's a good, strong English word. It means to plead with, to beg, to endeavor. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of the mercies of God. Here's what we ought to do because of the mercies of God, that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. If there's anything the American church is missing today, and many churches, it's presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, living for Jesus Christ. Not just thankful that we've been saved and brushing ourselves off and getting up and moving on, but living for Jesus Christ. And not only living for him, but notice the end of the verse, which is your reasonable service. All that word, service. If I ask you this morning, and I'm not going to ask you to give me a show of hands, but if I were to ask you this morning, are you saved? You would raise your hand if you know that you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. An easy question to answer. Am I saved? Yes, I am. Or am I saved? I don't know if I am. It's an easy answer. You either know or you don't know. Well, I'm not asking you this morning whether you're saved. I'm asking you on the basis of Romans 12 and verse 1, are you serving? And that ought to be just as clear an answer as are you saved? Yes, I'm saved, but am I serving God? What am I doing for God? What am I doing for His honor and for His glory? Am I riding through life? Am I making it as easy as I can to endure? Am I living for myself, or am I living in service to God? That's going to be the basis of my message this morning. Are you serving? I preached a message a few weeks ago about a fellow named Barzillai. And the excuses he gave for not serving, the excuses he gave for not going with David back across the River Jordan. And in the midst of that, I mentioned that one of his excuses was, I'm just too old. And there might be some this morning that when I ask, are you serving God, you simply say, well, preacher, I used to. I did it one time, but I'm just too old. Can I politely say, that's not a reasonable excuse? That's not a reasonable service. Many servants of God began in their older years, or carried on even into their older years. You remember the fellow that was serving at the temple, whom God had promised that he would not die, he would not pass until he had seen the Lord's Christ? His name was Simeon. He was a priest in the temple. And in the Gospel of Luke, it records to us when he saw the Lord Jesus for the first time. He was well up in years and yet serving God. I think of the Apostle Paul himself, who was not a youngster when he was converted on the road to Damascus. He was well established as a Pharisee among the Pharisees. He'd climbed the political and religious ladder and was in his middle ages, as it were, at that point in time, when God came in and completely revolutionized and changed his life. And he became one of the greatest, if not the greatest, servant of the Lord Jesus Christ in all time. Age was not a factor. In fact, I've seen a little humorous thing written of the Apostle Paul applying to a mission board to be used to be a missionary, and them replying and saying, we cannot use you, you're simply too old. He didn't think he was too old to serve God. You remember the story of Moses, 40 years in Egypt. Then when he got banished from Egypt, he spent 40 years out in the wilderness, there in the mountains and feeding the sheep and getting married and all that. And then after those 40 years, God sent him back to Egypt to deliver the children of Israel. He was 80 years old. He said, well, that wasn't old back then. Yes, it was. He lived to be 120. His life was broken down into 40-year increments. And at 80 years of age, God called him to go back and lead the children of Israel. He could have easily said, Lord, I'm too old. There's no point in our life where we can say, God doesn't want me to serve Him. There's nothing I can do. We can all be serving. Some would say, maybe not here, they're probably downstairs, I'm just too young. But we've got biblical examples of those that, even though they were young, they served God. I could name names like Daniel, who we talked about, I think, last Sunday, who was about 15 years of age when he was taken into Babylon and served God faithfully in a foreign country. We could talk about David, who at a very young age slew the giant Goliath and went and ministered in King Saul's palace until God anointed him to be the king. A very young, ruddy boy, the Bible tells us. And we could talk about Joseph, that 17-year-old boy that was first cast into a pit and then into a prison and then ended up in Pharaoh's house, the second highest in the land. Whether old or whether young, it doesn't matter. Whether male or whether female, it doesn't matter. We read about a woman named Dorcas. I'm not sure I would be crazy about that name. In English, it doesn't mean. Her other name is Tabitha. And Tabitha was a woman that made things, made garments for other people in the church. She was a servant of the church. And in Acts chapter 9, she passes away, and the church is in such great mourning for this dear lady, this dear faithful servant, that they begin to weep, and they bring Peter in, and Peter goes into the upper room and raises her from the dead. The church wanted her back because of her service that she gave to the Lord. You're right there in Romans 12. Turn over a couple pages to Romans 16. Here we find the name of another lady. And the Bible tells us precisely that she was a servant of the church. Romans chapter 16 and verse number 1, Paul says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centria. Here's another dear lady, saint of God, who is a servant of the church. How was she a servant? It says in verse 2, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer, a helper, a strengthener of many, and of myself also. Her hospitality, her generosity, her care for others made her notable among women in the church. Whether young, whether old, whether male, whether female, whether rich, whether poor, we can all be servants of God. So the question is this morning, simply for you as an individual, what are you doing in your service to God? Now I'm going to give you four questions this morning regarding that service. The first question is this: are you willing to serve? Now that's really the essence of it, isn't it? All these people we mentioned in the Bible, they had to be willing. God doesn't force anyone to serve Him. Just like God doesn't force anyone to get saved. Don't you sometimes wish He would? That lost loved one, that lost parent or sibling or child or grandchild, that lost neighbor or co-worker that just really needs the Lord. Don't you sometimes wish that God would just come down and wrestle them into a fetal position and force them to trust Him as Savior so that they could get saved, their sins forgiven, and go to heaven when they die? Wouldn't that be a good thing? I remember when I first went to Bible college, we had a young fellow there who had had a difficult past. He got involved in drugs as a teenager. He was a little bit older when he came to Bible college. And he was just a little bit different. A fantastic guy. I loved him. I'll just use his first name. His name was Craig. And he's in the dormitory. And we went to downtown Massillon to go stand on the street corner like we did yesterday here out in front of Sheets and hold scripture signs and hand out gospel tracts and things like that to people going by. And all of a sudden, as we're out there doing this, we saw a little skirmish down on the corner. And I went running down to find out what it was, and it was Craig. And he'd been witnessing to this guy and telling him he needed to get saved. And he had him pinned down on the ground and holding him by his collar and telling him, you need to get saved. You need to trust the Lord as your Savior right now. You need to do it. And the guy was afraid he was about to die. He thought, this guy's serious. I'm going to meet the Lord right now. And we had to kind of take Craig off of him. It wasn't an extremely bad thing, although the president of the college, Dr. Cummins, did ban street ministry there for about the next 4 weeks. Didn't want that happening again. It's a bad reputation. But sometimes we wish we could do that. We have such a burden and a desire for people to get saved. And if anybody could do it, it would be God. He could wrestle them into subjection. But He doesn't do it. And if He doesn't do it for salvation, He's definitely not going to do it for service. He's not going to force anybody to serve Him. Take your Bible, if you would, and go back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. If we're going to serve God, we have to be willing. In Isaiah chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 1. It's kind of a run-up to verse 8, which is where we're really going. But Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Try to get an idea of what Isaiah is seeing. He's looking at the Lord, getting a vision of the Lord, high and lifted up. Above that temple stood the seraphims, each one with six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and holy and lifted up, and the seraphims all proclaiming his glory, saying, holy, holy, holy. When Isaiah considered that, he realized, I'm unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. A person that does not know God thinks they're clean, thinks they're moral, thinks they're okay. But those that have seen God in his glory know the difference. Isaiah saw the Lord lifted up, and he realized his own sinfulness. And it says in verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Isaiah was willing. God didn't have to coerce him. God didn't have to force him. God didn't have to manipulate him or bribe him. When he got a vision of God and his holiness and his greatness, he said, what can I do? I am willing. Who can I send? Who can I send to the nation of Israel? Who will tell them about me? Isaiah said, here am I, Lord. Send me. Isaiah was willing to go. God does not have a draft for servants. It is strictly a volunteer basis. And God is asking every one of us, each one of us, in our own realm, in our own place, according to our own abilities, God is asking us to be willing to serve him. Are you serving? In what area are you serving? What are you doing? Are you willing to serve? Keep your place there. Look over at 2 Corinthians. We were at this verse in Sunday school. But I want you to see this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It again, in its context, is applying to giving, and we talked about that in Sunday school, about the giving of the tithe. But I want you to notice the principle that's there also. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 12. Asking you if you're willing to serve, it says, for if there first be a willing mind. 2 Corinthians 8:12. If there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according that a man hath, and not according that he hath not. Now again, the direct context is according to giving, and God blesses your giving to him according to that which you have. Not everybody has the same. But when it comes to our service, the same thing is true. Not every one of us have the same abilities, the same talents, the same opportunities. And so God does not ask us to do something that we are incapable of doing. People say, well, I would offer my service to God, but I'm afraid he'd ask me to do something that I can't do. God doesn't do that. Now, he might ask you to do something you don't want to do, but he won't ask you to do something you can't do. I recall when I first surrendered to God's service, I'd gotten saved. 3 months later, we had a missionary come through our church, and he preached on the need for missions in Micronesia. And as he preached, God had challenged my heart. And it's funny because just shortly before that, one of the other missionaries in our church had told me, he said, Steve, I think God wants to use you in full-time service. When God saved me, he made such a complete transformation and change in my heart and my life. My dreams all changed. And I wanted to serve him. And I told that missionary, again, I got saved in Hawaii. I was going to Ko'olau Baptist Church. It was 75 to 80 degrees every day. It was green 365 days a year. Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, it's green. I hated it. I'm a northern boy, all right? I like spring, I like fall, I like wintertime. And after about a while over there, it's just like, no, this isn't for me. And that missionary said, I think God wants to use you. And I said, I'm willing to go anywhere as long as it has a change of seasons. And you know where the Lord sent me? Farther out in the Pacific, 5 degrees off the equator, to where it was 90 to 100 degrees every day and 90% humidity. And you know what? I loved every minute of it because of a willing heart. God might ask you to do something that you don't think you're going to be comfortable with, but you have every ability to do. And the best thing you can do is to do it. God will not ask you to preach if you can't preach. God won't ask you to sing, and we won't either if you can't sing. God won't ask you to drive a bus if you don't have a CDL, all right? There's limitations on us. But it's not about that. It's about the willingness to serve. Are you willing to do whatever God asked you to do? He said, who shall go? Who can I send? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord. Send me. Have you ever had an Isaiah moment in your life? A moment when you're in church or maybe reading your Bible at home and the Lord just speaks to you and says, you know, there's something you could do for me. It might not be monumental. It might not be in front of other people. It might not be spectacular or even noticeable. But God will say, here's an area you could serve me in. Here's something you could do. But it'll only do it if you have a willing heart. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Have you ever told the Lord you're willing? Have you ever told him you'll serve him? Are you serving him? Turn to a second place, if you would, the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms in chapter 40. The first question is, when it comes to service, are you willing? The second question, what might seem very similar, but there's a distinction, are you wanting to serve him? Are you willing? Are you wanting? Is it your desire to serve him? Again, I'm not saying to sacrifice everything and become a missionary and go overseas, although if that's what God calls you to do, you ought to do it. But whatever it is he wants you to do, are you wanting? Are you looking for that place? Psalm 40, I got to find Psalm here. Psalm 40 and verse number 8. Psalm 40 and verse 8. Notice what he says. I delight to do thy will, O God. I delight to do thy will. The psalmist here, David, said, I want to do, God, what you want me to do. I want to serve you in the way you want me to serve you. It is my desire to be used of God. We have the expression, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Folks, the plain realistic truth is, whatever you accomplish in this life, the bigger house you live in, the nicer car you drive, the more money you've got, the more you accomplish, the more fame you get, all that stuff ends when you die, and everything is left behind, and nothing goes with you. The old expression is, you never see a Brinks truck following a hearse. You don't take it with you. What you do take is the reward you get from serving him. So why is it that we put such little emphasis on serving him and so much emphasis on accumulation and everything else? Are we willing? There's an old hymn. I had to look it up because it came to my mind the other night as I was thinking about this, but it's not one you often hear sung. But the hymn writer said this, to be used of God, to sing, to speak, to pray. To be used of God, to show someone the way. I long so much to feel the touch of His consuming fire, to be used of God. It's my desire. Do you have that desire? Are you willing? Are you wanting? Or too many times are we like Jonah? Lord, I'm willing to serve you. Okay, go to Nineveh. Oh, no, now, wait a minute. I'm willing to go, but I'm not going to Nineveh. Not that he wasn't capable, not that he didn't have the gifts or the abilities, he just didn't want to go to those people. You know them Ninevites. They're a rough crowd. They're a wicked people. They're ungodly. They hate Israel. They hate Jews. They hate the people of God. Lord, I'll go anywhere. Lord, send me anywhere. Just not to Nineveh. Well, he went the hard way, by way of Whale University. He got there and he preached and they repented. And God spared judgment on Nineveh, historians tell us, for 150 years. Their righteousness didn't hold out forever. But by the preaching of Jonah in Nineveh, they were spared for another 150 years because they repented of their sins. God came to Moses, said, I want you to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And you know what Moses said? Who, me? There's people more capable. I'm not a man of eloquent speech. I'm not set for that. God said, who made your mouth? Who created your tongue? Who gave you the ability to speak? What is that in your hand, Moses? A rod? Well, throw it down. You know, if God asks us to do something, he will empower us to do it also. And again, he's not asking us to do something we cannot do. He's asking us to do something that's within our realm of ability or possibility, but we're reluctant to do it. And so God has to show that we are capable if we'll just be willing and we'll be wanting. This morning, as you listen to these words and we look at these scriptures, can you examine your heart and say, yes, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to do your will. Again, we're caught up with the responsibilities of this life, and there's no way to separate ourselves from that. But in the midst of that, we can serve him. Paul said, it's our reasonable service. Is he not willing? Is he not deserving of us even sacrificing time sometimes to serve him? Are you serving him? Are you willing? Are you wanting? Number three, turn to the book of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. The book of Acts in chapter 9, we're reading about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, one of the enemies of the church, one of the great haters of Jesus Christ and of Christianity. In fact, when he gets converted, he's got letters in his possession to go to Damascus. He's got permission to go down there and round up the Christians and lead them to prison and give his vote against them to be stoned to death, as Stephen was in an earlier chapter. But on his way to Damascus, he meets the Lord. It's his Damascus Road experience. The Lord appears to him as a bright light from heaven, brighter than the noonday sun. He falls down off the back of the donkey he's riding on. And he hears a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he says, who art thou, Lord? I think it's interesting. Isaiah said, here am I, Lord. Moses said, who am I, Lord? When God asked him to lead the children of Israel. And here he says in verse number 5, Who art thou, Lord? A lot of good questions asked in the Bible. He says, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said unto him, it is Jesus whom thou persecutest. Verse number 5. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The Holy Spirit of God had been convicting Saul's heart. Like that thorn bush that penetrates your fingers and your hands. His heart had been penetrated by the Spirit of God. Probably because he watched Stephen die when he gave his voice against him as they stoned him to death. As Stephen lifted up his eyes and said, I see the heavens open, I see the Son of God, I see Jesus Christ standing on the right hand of the Father. And as he died with that angelic look on his face, Saul was puzzled. How could he die with such peace, with such happiness? Conviction sat in. The Lord told him, it's hard to kick against the pricks in verse number 6. And he, Paul, trembling and astonished, said, here's the question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Are you willing? Are you wanting? Number 3, are you wondering? What wilt thou have me to do? You're sitting in a pew at Bible Baptist Church on the last Sunday of May, 2024. And you're willing to serve God and you're wanting to serve God, but you just don't know what you can do. Man, that's honesty. There's nothing wrong with that. To want to do it, to be willing to do it, but not knowing what you can do. God didn't call you to pastor the church. I hope. No, I don't want to get into that part. He hasn't called you to be the youth pastor of the church. Pastor Braden's hoping he hasn't. Called you, by the way, because he's called him. Maybe he's called you to teach a Sunday school class. We have some very dedicated Sunday school teachers. We praise God for them. They found their area of service. We have people running the bus ministry. Thank God for that. We've not had that all the time. We've had different people doing it. Pastor Braden was tied up doing it for a long time. Now we've got some folks doing that. What a blessing that is to see the bus pull up and those kids get off. There's somebody that's got a place of service. Now, Brother Dustin's got CDLs. It requires something, again, that not everybody can do that. We've got some wonderful ladies that cook some delicious meals around here. Senior saints, other occasions. You've got a gift to do that. Remember that lady Dorcas back in Acts chapter 9? Look there. You're in Acts chapter... Hey, we're in Acts chapter 9. Let's look at it. Look at Acts chapter 9. Father, we mentioned the lady Dorcas earlier. Verse 36, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This is verse 36. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. There's a lady serving the Lord. She found her place of service, her opportunity. What did she do? Verse 39, Peter arose and went with him, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made them while she was with them. You know what her ability is, or at least one of them? Sewing, knitting, making coats, making scarves, making woolen things, and giving them to people in the church. She had a natural ability, and she was willing to use that natural ability for God's service. It wasn't something outside her wheelhouse. It wasn't something she didn't know how to do. It was something that we would all say, well, that's such a simple little thing. We had a lady in our church for a number of years, well up in age, who liked to knit and made things, a little doily for the table down here, hats and scarves for people, things like that, and she was doing what she could do. Remember that woman that brought the alabaster box to anoint the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? And those standing around, led by Judas Iscariot, began to scoff and mock her. Say, why was not this ointment sold for so much money? You know what the Lord said about her? He said, leave her alone. She had done what she could. She was not capable of doing a lot of different things. But what she could do was bring that alabaster box, break it open, and anoint the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the question, folks. What are you capable of doing in service for God? You say, I don't have any big talent, a great ability. God's not called me for this or that. It doesn't have to be anything big. Paul said simply this, "What wilt thou have me to do?" You're willing. You're wanting. But you're wondering, what can I do? Whatever it is you're able to do, you can do. We have folks that God has called to be deacons at Bible Baptist Church. I thank God for them. Folks that clean the church building, upstairs, downstairs. I thank God for them. Fellows that take care of the outside, mowing and lawn care and things like that. I thank God for them. And all these people are doing what they can do, what they can do in service, looking for an opportunity, wondering what it is they can do in service for God. Are you looking for it? Are you wondering what you can do? And then number four, and lastly, are you watching? Are you willing? Are you wanting? Are you wondering? Are you watching? Say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Looking for opportunities to serve God. If you're not looking for them, they won't show up. If you're not desiring to do something, it's not going to happen. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, notice what Paul says here. Paul was a man that knew about open doors. He knew that if he was looking for an opportunity to take the gospel somewhere, God would open a door for it. And he was always conscious and always looking for an open door of service. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do, was his cry. And boy, the Lord filled his bucket. Gave him things to do. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9, here's what Paul said. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me. If you're looking for an opportunity, a place of service, God will show it to you. But you have to be looking for it. God's not going to blindside you. God's not going to drop it on you unexpectedly. If you're looking for it, God will say, here's an area you can serve. You can be a witness for me. We've got folks that take gospel tracts and put them out all over the place. That's an area of service. We've got those that were at the sign ministry yesterday. And that was a blessing. We had seven adults and one genie. And I don't mean a magic lamp. We had genie with us. And I praise the Lord she was there. That's tough. They were there for an hour and a half out there on the street holding up scripture signs. And as Pastor Braden, we got all kinds of reactions. Most of them positive. Most of them good. One guy wanted to argue doctrine from the seat of his car passing by. And of course, with my hearing, I don't know what he's saying. So I just said, praise the Lord. Yep, that's right. But just being a testimony, it doesn't take talent, it doesn't take ability. I stood for quite a while, and then I had a little lawn chair because I can't stand for a great amount of time. So I said, and then I sat in a chair and just held the sign. Brother Michael was there on the other side, and he looked like the pizza guy, you know, that's spinning the sign and showing it off. He wasn't spinning it, but he's showing the sign like that. It doesn't take talent or ability to hold a scripture sign. Look for an area of service, whatever it might be, but just say, God, I'm willing to do something for you. Don't be one that says, God, I'm doing nothing for you, and I'm content that way. Are you serving? In Acts chapter 16, verse 9, we've run out of time, but you might jot down the reference. The Apostle Paul is traveling through Asia Minor, and he has a vision at night. And it's a man in Macedonia, which would be Greece. Again, Paul is over in Asia Minor. A man of Macedonia, which is from Greece, across the Aegean Sea, across there, or up by land up there in the north. But a man from Macedonia, it says in Acts 16:9, says to Paul, come over into Macedonia and help us. Paul got a call to go to a strange land and a strange place, to a strange culture and a strange people. He was a Jew. Being in Asia Minor was one thing. Now going all the way to Greece was another thing. But he was looking for an opportunity, and God gave him those opportunities and showed him what they were. Folks, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 said it is our reasonable service. It is reasonable that you and I serve God in whatever capacity he enables us to do it. Don't shy from it. Don't turn from it. Don't back away from it. But seek it out. Look for what you can do. Whether it's in the walls of this church, as many do a lot of things serving here, and most of those that do them in here do something out there also. But wherever it is in your station in life, you can be a witness. You can reach folks that nobody else can. You can hand a gospel tract to some that we'll never see. You can give an invitation to church to some people that we don't know. There's an area. You can be a blessing to someone in the name of Christ. And can I emphasize that? There's a lot of do-gooders out there. A lot of people that just do good things to other people, and praise the Lord for that. But there's no reward for that if we're not doing it in the name of Christ. And once we make it known that we're doing this because of God's great love for us, that's service for him. Are you saved? Then you should be serving. It's your reasonable service. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.